You open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we're going to read verses 24 to 29. John chapter 20, starting in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." He then said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for being our God. We thank you that through your marvelous grace, you have called us out of our unbelief, many here, and into faith in Jesus Christ, out of the darkness into your light, out of isolation and into your family. And God, we praise you and thank you for your goodness to us. We pray now that you would help us, that you would feed us and strengthen us by your word, through your spirit. As your children, we come hungry and needy, and we need you to work the works that only you can work. That you would build us up by these good and necessary words, by your spirit working in us, strengthening us, convicting us of sin, and showing us more and more of who you are, empowering us to live more and more like you, that we might more and more perfectly represent Jesus Christ, growing up into the image of your Son. Not because we deserve any of this good, but because Jesus deserved it for us. So we come now by the power of the Spirit, and for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, help us, please. Amen. There are plenty of things in our experience that are hard to believe. It's hard to believe there are germs floating around. We don't see them. And if a doctor or a nurse would say, "Sure, I believe in germs," but then that doctor or nurse doesn't wash his or her hands before they perform surgery on you, you don't really believe in germs. It's not so much about what we say, but what we do. Do you really believe in germs or not? What we say is important, but what matters most is what is in our hearts. What do we really believe? And what we really believe about Jesus is what is most important, not just what we say. Do we live like we've been forgiven so we're able to forgive others? Do we believe that we have his love so we're able to love others? Do we live like the future that he has secured for us is so good that we don't need all the best things now? Do we live like that? So we live with contentment and zeal for what matters most. Do we live like he is our Lord and God? That his commandments are good and guide us into the way of peace, or are they a burden and a barrier to our happiness? We're going to talk a lot about belief today. And next week, Pastor Chaz is going to talk a lot more about belief, because this is the burden of John in his gospel, and this is the focus of this last narrative story before we get the summary statement next week. This is what it's about. Don't be believing. Unbelieving. Who's listening? Who's paying attention? Don't be unbelieving. It's more what to do within your heart than what's on your lips, but they're connected. What we say matters. But don't be unbelieving. Come and trust in Jesus, not just in word, but with your life. That's what this is all about. We're going to walk through the narrative today. And it goes back and forth between Thomas and Jesus. We're going to start with Thomas's stubborn unbelief. Then we'll have Jesus's persistent pursuit. We'll have Thomas's clear confession. And lastly, Jesus's future blessing. But at the center of all that is Jesus's focus. Don't let anything keep you from believing. Nothing is more important than that. Rest in Him. And I hope we all get that very clearly today. Okay, so let's look first at Thomas. Thomas's stubborn unbelief. Look at verses 24 and 25 again. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." And he said, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." All right, so who is Thomas? Do you remember? He was a disciple that when Jesus said he was going back to Jerusalem, he said, "Okay, let's go with him that we can die with him. Let's go die with Jesus." He was determined to go. He was a committed disciple, willing to die with Jesus. At least he thought so. He was the one in John chapter 14 when Jesus was talking about going away. He said, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" He was committed, but he was confused. He didn't know what was going on. He wanted to be with Jesus, but on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he ran away like all the other disciples. Thomas wasn't present when Jesus appeared to the others that we talked about a few weeks ago. And we're not told why he wasn't there, and I don't think we should make too much of that. He wasn't there. So he only got to hear about what happened. The other disciples said, "We've seen the Lord." He probably heard about the empty tomb and the folded grave cloths. He probably heard the women talking and Peter and John. This is interesting. And then they saw him. He heard eyewitness accounts. And his response is actually really strange, isn't it? It doesn't even sound like a little bit hopeful. Like, really, that would be awesome, but I'm not sure I can believe that. It's like this stubborn unbelief. He says, Unless you do what I want, unless I get what I want, I will never believe. Those are scary words to say. Unless. And he doesn't say, "Unless I just see him." He says, "Unless I put my fingers in his holes. Unless I take my hand and smash it into his open wound on the side of Jesus. Unless I do those things, I will never believe." He's so stuck in his unbelief that he goes to this kind of gruesome, strange place in his own mind, putting up these walls of unbelief. "I will never believe unless I do this thing," which of course he would never actually do. And he doesn't do. When Jesus shows up, he doesn't do those things. It's an exaggerated wall that he created for some reason. It's an exaggeration. He puts up a stubborn barrier. John Calvin writes this. He says, the obstinacy of Thomas is an example to show that this wickedness is natural to all men, to retard themselves of their own accord when the entrance of faith is open to them. That's what we all do. There's an entrance of faith and we retard ourselves. We slow ourselves down. We put up barriers to what that faith is calling us to. It's what we do. We put up ridiculous barriers to faith. Meet my standards, which aren't even true. We just don't know ourselves very well. And we all do this. How many of you, in your own experience, or maybe you're counseling some person, talking to somebody, and there's a young man who really wanted to be married. But he didn't want to just marry. He wanted, "I need to marry a woman who's really, really a strong Christian. She's been a Christian a long time. Really beautiful, really smart, really kind, great with kids. Really good family. She's going to have a really sweet, submissive personality. And then probably a good financial background would be nice." This whole list of what they think, these are my standards. That's what I need. But then he meets the right girl, and she's like just got converted, bad family background, all kinds of baggage. But he loves her. He's like, the standards, we don't know ourselves very well. Thomas here did not know himself. He came up with this is what I need to believe. But we do that with with who we marry, it's nice, it's kind of funny. God comes, the lady comes in, and I don't, my standard's all wrong. But when we do that with God, that's very scary. It's like, I have this make-believe thing, I'm never going to believe, and maybe you've met people like that. I won't believe until something crazy. I'm going to see God, he does a miracle right here. That's what's going to make me believe. What are you talking about? They didn't believe in when Jesus was alive doing the miracles. These are fake, exaggerated standards. And Thomas right now, he has an exaggerated standard that he just came up with. I'm not going to believe unless. And why would you do that? Why do we create these ridiculous barriers? Is it boasting? Is it thinking we need more than we do? Do we think more of ourselves? I mean, I'm not sure why he would say this. The Son of God came to die for us and rise again. And Thomas here, it's like he wouldn't even dare to hope that that was true. He refuses to hope unless God meets his crazy standards. So is it a self-protective thing? I don't know. But see, unbelief is crazy. It's a crazy thing to say, what could possibly be better? God sends his Son into this world to die in our place and take our punishment so we would have joy forever. But for some reason, our flesh naturally rejects that. We say, no, we don't need that. Or we can't face our need, or we can't dare to hope that's true something. And we put up a standard. It's like, no, I have a standard, and I'm not going to believe, as if I'm doing God a favor. I'm not going to believe until you meet my standard. What a desperately sad thing to say. I will never believe. What are you saying? What was Thomas saying in that moment? What does your friend say? What are you possibly saying in that moment when you say, I will never believe? You're saying, I will never let God fulfill everything that I was made to be. I will never know the true joy of knowing God. I will never know the satisfaction of being alive as God made me to be. I will never. What a horribly sad, desperately sad thing to say. What a stupid thing to put any barrier in front of your own happiness. That's what Thomas was doing. Unless anything, I will never believe. It's folly. Boys and girls, this is for you as you're growing up and thinking about life and trying to figure everything out. Don't put up extra barriers to faith. That doesn't mean don't go look. Go explore. Go look at all the evidence. See what's true, but don't put up a standard like, I'm not going to believe unless God does this. That's stubborn unbelief. Go with hopeful anticipation. Go eager to see what's true. What's true about the world? What's true about the Bible? And see, God is true. But if you put up a wall and say, well, I'm not going to believe until this, that's a scary thing. Don't be there. Don't do that. Unbelief is fueled by unlesses. Unless anything, then I'm not going to believe. I put up a wall. That fuels unbelief. Unless you meet my standard, I'm going to ignore all the evidence, because that's the problem. If I say unless, then I'm ignoring everything that is there. Thomas ignored all the evidence. Yet unless. We have a wall we put up, but it keeps us safe and in control, but it keeps us from happiness and joy forever. All of his fellow disciples could not convince Thomas. He had built a wall of unbelief. He had put up an unless. But the reality is there is a true unless. But it doesn't lie with us, it lies with God. Unless God does something, we are lost. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. They have their unlesses. The Jews said, unless you knew all my signs, I'm not going to believe. The Greeks said, unless you meet all my wisdom standards, I'm not going to believe. Okay. Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, he doesn't meet that standard. But to those who are called, if God does something, there's the unless, both Jews and Greeks. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's what the unless is. Has Christ come? We would all of us put up endless unlesses that keep us from believing. Demanding more signs, demanding more wisdom. It's never enough. It's never enough if it's fueled by our unbelief. But the unless lies with God. Unless he works, unless he comes. That's what we'll look at next. He does. But before we move to the next point, don't miss this. Thomas is in a dangerous place. Yes, God's going to change his heart. God's going to reveal himself as beautiful. But Thomas was in a dangerous place. So before we look at the remarkable persistence of Jesus, Make sure that we see the danger of unbelief. Remember what the writer of the Hebrews said, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Don't play with unbelief. Like, don't take from this, okay, but yeah, Jesus is going to do it and change this. It doesn't matter what they're doing. No, the question is, this is dangerous. To say, unless anything, I will not believe, is a dangerous place. Don't go there. Be eager. Look at the evidence. Explore. But go in hope. All right, so there is the reality. Thomas has this stubborn unbelief, but the grace of God is greater. And that's why I think the next point is so amazing, the persistent pursuit of Jesus. Look at verses 26 and 27. So 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." So it's 8 days later, and that's, remember that the Jews would count days, that they start on the first day. They wouldn't start counting on Monday. Remember, 3 days was Friday, Saturday, Sunday, which we would say is like only 1.5 days. But so 8 days means the next Sunday. That's what that means, the next Sunday. We would say 7 days later. They called it 8 days later because they would start with the day they're on. Just the way they counted days. So this is exactly the same setting as the last time. Sunday evening, their disciples are together. They're hanging out, and the doors are locked. Just like, so John is taking the pains to show us this was exactly like the previous setting. And Thomas, though, is with them. It is interesting that the doors are locked again. So remember last time they were locked because they were afraid of the Jews. So apparently they're still afraid of the Jews, right? That's why I think the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. They haven't been really changed yet. They're still afraid. The doors are still locked. Jesus is alive, but they're still struggling. And then he appears again, just like last time. The doors are locked, and he appears unexpectedly, unexplainably, unstoppably. He comes into his life, and he comes into Thomas's confusion and into Thomas's unbelief, and he gives him peace. All of his stubborn unbelief is right there, and Jesus comes and gives him peace. Peace be with you. We talked about that peace last time. We're not going to go more into that today. But here he's bringing his peace to Thomas in his stubborn defiance. And so consider this remarkable condescension of Jesus. And this is, to me, the most remarkable part of this passage. Jesus condescends to Thomas. Jesus has died for the sins of all of his people. He experienced all of that suffering. He's gone to heaven and been with his Father, he's come back, he's now appearing to his disciples. Think of how obnoxious Thomas's unbelief must be at that moment. We're not Jesus, obviously. But how is it when we, probably parents can get this pretty easily. You do so much for your kids. You're slaving, working and sweating, and your back hurts. My back hurts. I'm not old, and my back hurts. And life is hard, and you're hard. And then they're like, "You don't even love me." You're like, "What are you talking about? How obnoxious is that?" Right? Jesus just died for all of Thomas's sins. And then he is sitting there saying, "I'm not going to believe that until I stick my finger in the hole." And Jesus says, "Okay, here I am, Thomas. I still love you, Thomas." That's a pretty good example to us parents, isn't it? Okay, I still love you. I forgive you. What do you need? You want to put your finger in here? Come on. You want to stick your hand in my side? Is that what it's going to take? Come on. Thomas is unbelieving, piling insult upon his unbelief, almost mocking the wounds. "I'm going to stick your finger in? What in the world are you talking about, Thomas? You're talking about something holy, and you're going to stick your finger in his hole? That's what you're going to do. It's obnoxious. But his unbelief does not stop Jesus. He says, you're mine. And I am going to love you, you obnoxious little boy. I am going to love you. I'm going to love you. And I'm going to show up in your experience, and I'm going to show myself to you. J.C. Ryle wrote, how kind and merciful Christ is to dull and slow believers. If he wasn't, none of us would be saved. Jesus is still humbling himself. He comes to Thomas. Remarkably, he says, what do you think you need? Come here. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom to many. He was still serving Thomas right here. He died for him, and now he's seeking him until he was safe. Even though Thomas was faithless, Jesus could not be. As Paul writes, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He can't. He is faithful to Thomas. And here, even in this most shocking display of Christ's love, Jesus is meeting the unbelieving standard of Thomas. It's amazingly humble. But this is the picture of the reality of what Jesus does for all of us. He meets us in our stubborn unbelief. In our confusion, he comes unexpectedly, unexplainably, unstoppably, and he comes into us and he shows us himself. Remember what Jesus said. He said, all the Father gives me will come to me, even the stubborn ones. And I'll never cast them out. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son of Man and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. But he says just a little bit later, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is that picture. This is Thomas and all of his walls of unbelief that he built up, which were stupid and exaggerated and unreal. But he put them up. But God drew him. You're mine. So Jesus came to him, and he found him. He revealed himself to him, and he drew him to himself, and he saved him. The Father has chosen his people from before the foundation of the world that he would save him, and the shepherd will go and rescue each one of his stubborn sheep wherever they wander. His grace is greater than all of our sin. His grace is greater than all of our unbelief. There's no one too far gone. There's no one too obnoxious. There's no one too foolish or stubborn that God's grace cannot break in. So the gospel we have is for everybody. The most hopelessly stubborn. It's for them too. God's grace is so great. Because Paul tells us, for all those whom God foreknew, all of them, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Even Thomas, I'm going to make you like Jesus. Even you, even me, even that stubborn neighbor, if God's choosing to save him, even him will be conformed to the image of his Son so that Jesus would have a great big family. He'd be the first of many brothers, but whoever he foreknew, he predestined. And then he calls them. And those who he calls, then he justifies them. He's going to make him right, make Thomas right, make you right, make me right. And he's going to glorify us. He's unstoppable. He comes into Thomas's experience unstoppably. Condescends all the way down to raise him all the way up. He condescends all the way down into our lives to raise us all the way up that we might be with him. Breaking into our stubborn hearts by his Spirit to show himself to us. We think we need all these things. We have all of our demands. Thomas had all of his demands, right? I'm not going to believe until I stick my hand in your wound. But that's not real, right? It wasn't real for Thomas, and that's not real for us either. He needed to see Jesus, and then he believed. It does remind me of my own personal story. When I was converted on a Sunday morning, unbeliever in my late 20s, reading Chronicles of Narnia, because I was reading it with my daughter, and I got excited about it, and I was in the last book. And I had all my rules. I knew why I didn't believe in God. I knew a lot about the Bible. And I knew why I did. I had a lot of unlesses, and I didn't understand. I will not believe in God. I don't understand hell. I don't understand predestination. I don't understand all these things. I will not. I will never believe. And so God laughed at me. And through a children's book, he showed me something of himself. And I saw all those walls were make-believe. They weren't really why I didn't want to believe. I didn't want to believe because I wanted to be right. What I needed was to see Jesus. And that's what it was. That completely transformed me. That's what happened to Thomas. He thought he had all these walls up. That this is what, you need to meet my standards. No, you just need to see that you're wrong. And there is a God, and it is glorious beyond your imagination. And so everything's worth getting rid of to have him. That's what it is. And that's what Thomas saw. Jesus, in essence, was like the psalmist says, taste and see the Lord is good. Just see that how good he is. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Taste and see. That's what it is. That's what you need. Not what you think you need, but what you do need is to see Jesus and see that he is good. Taste and see he is good for you. The Lord God, the creator, sustainer, has condescended to us. Come down to reveal himself. God condescended to meet me in my living room, stubborn in my unbelief, with a children's book. He condescended and said, you can love me. You accept my love. Be transformed. He condescends to each of us. It's amazing that he would do that. Thomas doesn't need to put his fingers in. He just needed to know Jesus. That leads us to the second thing. What does Jesus exhort Thomas? He condescends to Thomas, and that's remarkable. But then he exhorts him. Don't be unbelieving, but be believing. D.A. Carson prefers a translation, don't be an unbeliever, but a believer. Pretty much saying, Thomas, who are you? Why are you acting this way? Don't act like an unbeliever. Act like the believer you are. You've been my follower. He was a follower of Christ. So the exhortation from this narrative is don't worry about it. Jesus is going to show up in your unbelief, so just chill out and wait for that to happen. It's like, no, don't be an unbeliever. Be a believer. Don't be unbelieving. Be believing. Don't stay in that dangerous place. And if that's you this morning, been in church, maybe you're playing with these unbelief thoughts, don't stay there. Wait for some big thing to happen. No, look to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Run to Jesus. Don't be an unbeliever that gets you nothing, but be a believer. Come in. Thomas has been a follower. He said he was willing to die for Jesus. Now Jesus is calling him to come in. That's what this whole book is about. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes on him would have everlasting life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So he's saying, come in, don't stay in that place of condemnation. Come and believe. Be a believer. Jesus is calling Thomas into the place of faith so he will believe in Jesus and follow him. Remember who you are, Thomas. Don't let your unbelief cause you to stumble. And that, for us today, perhaps you're watching, perhaps maybe you're here, but you still sit on the outside. Yeah, I'm going to come and I'll give a little bit. I'm not really going to believe. I'm not really going to engage. This is the word for you. Don't be unbelieving, but be believing. Don't set up your demands and saying, oh, yeah, I'll do a little bit, but then God's got to do this. Don't set up those walls. You get nothing from that. There's no peace, no purpose, no truth, only the cool indifference of the unmoved, untouched, unexcited, bored, and boring world. Don't stay there. Come in and believe. There's life. There's hope to see Christ and live. Isaiah wrote, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come and buy. You don't need money. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Buy what you really need, which is God. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread and labor for that which does not satisfy? Why do you live your life for the pleasure of the world and the admiration of the world? That's not ever going to satisfy you. Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourself in rich food. Believe in Jesus. Come and believe and build your life on Jesus. But for some here, you are a disciple of Jesus. You have followed him, but now unbelief surrounds you. There's doubts and sins, and the world's pulling at you, and you're struggling. Hear the words of Jesus for you. Don't be an unbeliever. Be a believer. That's not who you are. You're a believer. Paul says, if I have been raised with Christ, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where he is. If you're him, live that way. Seek where he is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things of this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That is some of the greatest words in all the Bible. You're alive in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. What a great, Christ has condescended. He's broken into our lives. He calls us to believe, so live that way. He's always going to save his people. Yep, that's God doing his thing. You must believe. There's no getting around it. You must believe. That's your thing. And those two are just absolutely true. That's the way of life. Not just talk, but believe in Jesus. The kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. And so let's see how does Thomas respond to that? I mean, that's the core. That's the center of the message. Jesus condescends, and he calls Thomas into faith. And how does he respond? The clear confession of Thomas, verse 28, very short. My Lord and my God. Right, Thomas doesn't go over and stick his fingers in, right? Could you imagine him doing that? Right, he doesn't try to slam his hand into the side of Jesus. No, he just says, my Lord and my God. He was dead. God made him alive. God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's what we see here. God worked. Christ made himself known, and Thomas responds, my Lord and my God. Here was the truth of all the questions, all the hope that he couldn't bear to hope. And there it was. It's true. It's real. God did send his son to die for the sins of all of his people. And he has been raised, and he is victorious, and you can absolutely hope in it. And it was his whole life exploded. He's true. It's real. I can live in this joy. My Lord and my God. That's what true faith looks like. It's not just like Jesus is acceptable. It's not like, okay, fine, I'll let you forgive me. Fine, I'll let you let me into your heaven. No, it's what an amazing thing. My God, I'm yours. Paul says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. He's your Lord now. Have you come to that place? Or are you playing at religion? Have you come to say to Jesus that he is my Lord and I belong wholly and completely to him because I see him as he is? I give him my whole life, all my time, and all my money, and all my family, and all my work. It's all his. To whatever he says, that's what I'm going to do, every last little bit of it. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? That's what it looks like. I say, you are my Lord. That means I'm going to pick up my cross and I'm going to follow him. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to lose my life for him. It's all his. Every last bit of you is his. Are you willing to lay down your life and follow him? Is that your confession? Jesus is my Lord and my God. Do you believe that it's worth it? Or are you still trying to gain the whole world? Do you start with what feels right to you? Like, oh, I assume this is the right way. Let's just do that. That feels right. Or do you start with what does the Word of God say? And try to apply that to every part of my life. Our Bible is fantastic. It applies to every bit of us. This confession of Thomas was Jesus is Lord and Jesus is God, and that's what true faith is. That's what new life looks like. Born again to live for him. So in everything, Jesus rules my life at all times. That's my passion and purpose, to live for Jesus. And that's not just for pastors. That's for every believer. That's just what the priesthood of all believers is. That means we all live consumed for the glory of Jesus. You're his. Is that what it looks like for you? Is that what faith is for you? Or is it a little thing, an hour on Sunday? I'll give him that, but don't ask for any more. As long as it doesn't bother me, fine, I'll be a Christian, but don't make me rearrange my schedule, or don't make me rearrange my budget, or my priorities, don't make it change me. As long as I get to do what I want, I'll follow Jesus. If that's anybody in any of our hearts, that's not following Jesus. When you remove the first part, as long as I get what I want, take that out and say, I'll follow Jesus, that's following Jesus. If you're saying, I'll do what I want and follow Jesus, that's following yourself. That's not it. Thomas said, my Lord and my God, my whole life is yours. Paul said, you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God. No longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves of God. And the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and it's in eternal life. It's a good thing to be a slave to God. The wages of sin is death. If you live your way, death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's a good thing to be a slave to God. So go be a slave. You're all his. And there's no better place to be. Is Jesus your Lord and God? If he is, it's an amazing thing, which is the third point, Jesus' future blessing. Look at verse 29. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. It's not really clear if this is supposed to be a question. The New King James has it simply, you have seen me and you've believed. Well, that's a statement. Now you've seen me, you have believed. I don't really think he's rebuking Thomas here. I think he's just making a statement, a contrast. You've seen me and you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This is one of those kind of real sweet passages. We can say, this is about me. Blessed are you who have not seen like Thomas did, but yet you've believed. This is the word for us. If you have come to believe in Jesus here in the 21st century, not seeing him with your physical eyes, that is an amazing, amazing blessing. You are blessed. Peter writes in 1 Peter, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. That is the blessing of believing in Jesus if you believe in him. God has broken into your unbelief. God has given you new life. The Spirit of God has come into your life, giving you repentance, giving you that life and faith. You've been born again. Not because you saw Jesus with your physical eyes, but because you've come to know him. We walk by faith, not by sight. It's not about what our physical eyes can see. We say, seeing is believing. Well, that's just another unless. It's a barrier. The truth is, what have we come to know? Faith comes from hearing through the word of Christ. So that's what we all have. But look, if it's such a blessing that we can believe in Jesus without seeing, do we believe that's true for the people around us? That's what we get to give them. We get to show them Jesus in our lives and speak of Jesus with our lips. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 2, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. You're always going, wherever you go, think about this just for a second. Wherever you go, you're in triumphal procession. You're on this victory parade, wherever you're going. You're on triumphal procession because he spreads in us the fragrance of himself everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To others, the fragrance of life to life. Who's sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's words, but men of sincerity, commissioned by God. In the sight of God, we speak in Christ. That's all we've got. That's all we've got. What does the world need? They need to see Jesus. That's all we've got to give them. So do we give them that? Do we love each other to show the world we're disciples of Christ? They can see the love of God in us. So do we do that? I mean, literally, really, ask the question, are you loving the other Christians in such a way that the world around you says, wow, there's something there. They're a disciple of Jesus. That's what it looks like to be a disciple, not to be grumpy, but to be lovely. Do we love each other that way? Do we do good to others around us to show the way that God has transformed us? So we show the reality of Jesus? Do we speak the words of Jesus so that the world can hear of Jesus? Don't be unbelieving. Be believing and live this out. Don't act like an unbeliever, but act like a believer in this world. No one lesses. But I do believe, and nothing is going to make me let go. It is too good. The love of God in Jesus Christ is too good for anything to make me stop holding on to that. So let our love be real. Let our lives be pure. Let our words be true. Let's live out the gospel. We think about going to this new location, this new community. Just another opportunity for us to show people Jesus. Friends, that's what we've got to do. Let's have fun. Let's do things. But let's not miss, what are we about? Showing people Jesus, because that's what they need to see to knock down the walls of unbelief so that they might believe and enter into this great family. Believe on him. That's for everybody who will come and believe. Believe on him and live. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We are amazed at your grace that you would condescend to send your son and into our sinful world, to die for us, and then continue to pursue us in our rebellion, individually coming by your Spirit to draw us into faith in Jesus, to show us the truth of Jesus, that we might know Jesus and know you through the power of your Spirit. So God, we marvel at your grace. We pray you would keep working in us, in our families, keep working in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, our schools, wherever we are, we might bring the aroma of Jesus with us in our triumphal procession, wherever we go. For you have already won. Help us to be the people of Christ wherever we go. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we